Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
You know, the other day I was driving down the interstate, and as I've done in times past, sometimes I get some of my sermons begin to come to me as I'm out driving. And I was driving home the other morning, and I began to think about how good God is to me. God's been very good to me. He's been good to you. If you're His child, He is good to you. And I know that there are some people who run around out there, and they want to curse God, and they want to say how terrible God is and how mistreated they are. But they're also not serving God, and they've brought the problems that they're having upon themselves. Even sometimes as Christians, the problems that we have in life are not problems that God put in our path, but problems that we created for ourselves. Sometimes because of poor judgment, sometimes, to be quite blunt, because of stupidity, we get ourselves into a mess. And we get ourselves into problems that we really could have avoided. This past couple of years, God has been very good to me. The fact that I'm able to be here this Christmas, last Christmas, proves to me that God has been good to me. Because you could have been visiting me out here at Heritage or Murray Memorial Gardens or whatever it's called. You know, and of course I wouldn't have been there to talk to you, but that's the way it could have been. Not only me, but every one of us that's here, that could have been the case. Because none of us have a guarantee that we're going to have our next breath. I'm sure the young lady who was killed in that traffic accident up in Nashville a few days ago had no idea she was leaving school, that before she got home, her life would be over here on planet Earth. God's been good. He's kept us. He's protected us. He's blessed us. One of the blessings that we've witnessed this past year is baby Abigail. And I notice how quickly some people run to the door when she is brought in and grab her. And I know Mama Brittany doesn't have to worry about babysitters because there's more than she's got space for. Because God is good. I look back in times past and I hear people talking about some of the horrible things they've gone through. But I look back in my life and God has been good. Yeah, I've had some tough times. I've had some hard times. I've had some times I didn't enjoy. But I've looked around and found out, though, even through the worst things I've been through, there's a lot of people out there that have gone through a lot worse than what I've had to go through because God has been good to me. He's blessed me. Humankind has gotten itself into a world of hurt a long time ago. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it reads like this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Thou shalt eat freely of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die the death." You know, God created a wonderful garden for humankind, for man, for Adam, and for Eve to live in. A world of perfection. Only had two rules. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and don't eat of the tree of life. Those two things. If you were living in paradise, Do you think that you could obey two simple rules? Don't eat this and don't eat that? Well, most of us probably think that we could. Whether or not we would really be able to, I don't know. But then it tells us in chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, yea, hath God indeed said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now the word for subtle there, the Hebrew word, can also be translated crafty or cunning. I think another word that we could throw in there probably that would fit was sneaky, devious. And he comes and says, hey, didn't God say that you can't eat of this stuff here, you know? And of course, Eve, and I know a lot of people over the years have passed a lot of judgment on Eve because of that. Adam's just as guilty. He didn't have to say yes. But the serpent convinced Eve, who in turn gave it to Adam, and sin entered into the world. And because of sin entering into the world, judgment came. Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. What was the reason they were cast out more than anything? Because there was that tree of life that was there. And if they'd eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who's to say they wouldn't have gone ahead and eaten of the tree of life and living forever in that judgment? Who knows? But judgment came. But even with judgment, the Bible shows us that God had mercy. Because it said that he walked with man in the cool of the day. Something that no human being has had the privilege of since Adam and Eve through this day, to walk with God on a daily basis in the cool of the day, and a personal walk like that. Now, we as Christians, we have the presence of God through the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we walk with God in that sense, but I'm talking a physical walk with God that they had, a privilege we've not had since then. And the Bible tells us in God's mercy, he made the first sacrifice and made them garments out of the skins of the animals that he sacrificed there. God, throughout the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, showed times of judgment, but he also showed times of mercy. Even his people, the chosen people, the seed of Abraham, even though they sinned and they turned their backs on God and at times worshiped idols, he still showed mercy to them. He brought them to deliverance out of the bondage of Egypt. He restored them numerous times because God was good to them. Then the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and made under the law. This he did, fulfilling a prophecy that was given almost 800 years earlier in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. What does the word Emmanuel mean? It means God is with us. That prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, where it says, and behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is by interpretation, God with us. Think about that. God with us. God knows us. I remember, and there was a message preached in this church about God knows our name. He knows you. Think about that. Oh, we think about all the celebrities that draw all the attention anymore. All the politicians, some of them so puffed up that they can hardly contain their own ego. And do they know you? Not too likely. Yes, your name may be on their robo-dialer that dials your number trying to get a contribution. Something like that. But do they know you? No. And could they really care about you? In most cases, I don't really think so. Is there a ruler or any place on planet Earth that knows you personally, that's seated here in this place today? Now, I know there's a possibility that with some of the people that listen to this message on the internet may be in another country, and maybe the ruler of that country might know them personally. I don't know. But I know that right here, none of us are personally known by any of these people. Do they care? No. Do I care that they don't know me? Not really. I'm probably better off. But the important thing is God knows me. And He is the Creator. He is the ruler of the universe. And you don't get any higher than that. So the most important being, period, Jehovah God knows me. He not only knows my name, He has a relationship with me. He says that I am His child. And He cares about me. And just as we care for our children and we give them gifts, this is the Christmas season. It's a time that we give gifts to one another, and we especially give gifts to our children. God gives gifts to His children. Uh-oh, maybe somebody's getting coal. I don't know. I heard a little bit of a giggle out there. But we try to be a blessing to our children. And God not only tries, is a blessing to His children. He blesses us in more ways than we can ever imagine. Because He loves us. You know, I remember preaching a message some time ago called Love is a Four-Letter Word. You know, and it's love is something that we have various translations of from the Greek that can translate to the word love, and different stages of love and so on. And they talk about there's puppy love and there's this kind of love, and most young people go through that puppy love stage, and doesn't mean they love puppies, but, you know, they go through this, and they think they have a fascination with somebody, that they're in love. And 24 hours later, they can't stand that person anymore. But God has a love for us that we really can't even fully understand it yet, the love that God has for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all things tempted in like sort, yet without sin." You know, under the old covenant, when you sinned, you had to go give a sin offering. You could only do it at certain times, and you couldn't do it yourself. You had to take the offering there, but the priest had to make the sacrifice. He had to present it for you. And woe unto you if certain things happened during the periods in between. I often wondered about that. What did they do, you know? But the Bible tells us we have a high priest that we can go to. He's our mediator. We go to Him. And He's never asleep. He's never too busy. He's never please hold. Never any of those things. Because God loves us. He made that available to us. And when we utter those words, something like, "Dear God, I realize I'm a sinner. Doesn't matter how good of a person I am or how rotten of a person I am, I realize I'm a sinner. And I come before you right now and I ask you to forgive my sin, covering it with the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross at Calvary. Come into my heart, come into my life." And He does, because He loves us. Now I know some people, they go down in altar calls and mass crusades and stuff, and they stand down there and they recite a sinner's prayer that's the same every service that they have. And they stand there, and they're really there just to please somebody else, and they say it, and they don't mean a word of it, and they turn around, and they go home, and there's no change in their life because they didn't mean it. It's not even really the words that come out of your mouth other than asking God to forgive you of your sin, how you phrase it. It is the fact that you mean it. It doesn't even have to be vocalized verbally, because some people can't. You can pray that prayer within your spirit. God hears because He loves us. Because He sent this high priest, Jesus Christ, who would celebrate His birth on Christmas Day 2,000 odd years ago, to be born. Not the best of settings. He was not born in a palace. He was not born in some fancy hotel somewhere. He didn't have a big entourage that followed Him around at the time of His, that was getting ready for His birth. Under humble and simple conditions, He was born. Yes, God sent an angelic choir to announce His birth. He sent, as Larry has mentioned, the first evangelists, the shepherds, to come and bow before Him and then go out and tell the world, Messiah is born. Messiah is born. You see, the people then were looking for Messiah. They were looking for Him. Why were the wise men who showed up roughly 2 years later, why were they even thinking about it? Because they knew the time was right. They knew it was the fullness of time. They had been educated and taught, even though they were living in a pagan land, that the day would come that Messiah would be born. We also know that the Bible tells us that this same Jesus, who was born almost 2,000 years ago into a flesh and blood body, was crucified on the cross and ascended back into the heavens, said, "I will come again." And we know by the signs that He gave us that that time is at hand. Will it be today? I don't know. Will it be tomorrow? I don't know. But I do know it's going to be soon. Even the world, the sinners, are looking for Messiah. Some people, when we elected our current president 5 years ago or 6 years ago, whenever it was, thought he was the Messiah. In fact, an interview with Barbara Walters just this past week, it came out. She said, "We thought he was the Messiah." But not only him, other people. People have thought they were the Messiah. Oh, this has got to be Messiah. The Bible tells us that people will run to and fro thinking Messiah is here. But he's not coming back to be born again like he was 2,000 years ago. The Bible tells us he's coming in the clouds of glory, and he's going to have his saints coming back with him, and he's coming back then to set up his kingdom and be Lord of lords and King of kings. Messiah is coming, yes, but not in the way some people expect it. Hebrews, as I just read, says that we have a high priest who cannot be touched, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In the complete Jewish Bible, it reads, "For we do not have a Kohen Gadol who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, since in every respect he was tempted just as we are, the only difference being that he did not sin." He knows what we go through. He knows the hurts that we have. And I know sometimes something happens and we feel, nobody understands me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody has felt a hurt like this. But the Bible says Jesus knows. And he's approachable. I mentioned a while ago, the politicians, rulers, celebrities, most of them are not really approachable. Sometimes just to get within so many feet of them, you've got to go through this, that, and the other to get there. They're not approachable. But the ruler of the universe, the King of kings, Lord of lords, is approachable. We can come unto him, and he knows our names, as I just said. Not only does he know our name, but he loves us. Hebrews 4:16 goes on to say, "Therefore let us confidently approach the throne from which God gives grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." In our time of need, he's there for us. You ever have run into a problem sometimes and you go to a friend and you say, "Friend, can you help me out in this?" And they say, "Sorry, I can't help you." Sometimes they've got a legitimate reason. Maybe it's something they just cannot really do anything about. And sometimes they just really don't want to help you. I remember I was telling my wife about this a couple of weeks ago. We were talking and I was telling about a friend of mine and I went someplace and another guy, and on the way out there it was foggy and he went off the road and did some damage to his car, and the car had to be towed. So we called his girlfriend to come and pick us up, and we waited and we waited. We waited. She never showed up. Called again. "Oh, I just can't come." So she'd left us hanging out to dry, so to speak. And we had to make other phone calls till we finally got hold of somebody that would come and pick us up. And sometimes people that we think are our friends, that's the treatment we get from them. But we don't get that kind from Jesus. He's there for us. When we have a need, he is there for us. He intercedes on our behalf. Sometimes I can imagine maybe saying, "Father, there's Steve down there, and Steve's going through a trial right now. He needs some help, Father. Let's give it to him. Let's help him out." Or Terry's back's bothering her. "Father, let's help her out. Let's heal that back." Or whatever other need that we have. Sometimes we're going through a problem and all of a sudden we get an answer to it, you know. We really didn't even expect it, maybe. That's because he's interceding for us. He's got the answer on the way for us. Life is unpredictable. We all know that. But we've got a God who's in control. And he cares for us and he loves us. And he wants to be there for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25 says, And among them many were made priests because they were not suffered to endure by the reason of death. But this man, because he endured, ever hath a priesthood which cannot pass from one to another. Wherefore he is able also perfectly to save them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Going back to the Old Covenant for a minute, they had the priests. The priests, eventually, ever last one of them died. And somebody else had to take their place. And if you go back and you study the history of some of the priests in the Bible, some that are mentioned, some that are not mentioned, and particularly in the Scripture, but you study historically, be frank with you, some of them were not nice guys. Some of them were crooks. Simple as that. That's being blunt, but it's a fact. Some of them were. I guess what we would call a substitute for the priest today is the pastors and the preachers and so on. We all die. And our ministry, whatever it is, passes on to another. Someone takes its place. And some of them, you all know it, are crooks. Simple as that. That's blunt, but it's the truth. But Jesus is our priest who endures forever. His does not pass on to somebody else. He's there for us. Amen. Eternally. Forever. That verse 25, let me read it again. Wherefore he is able also perfectly to save them that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In the complete Jewish Bible, it reads, and consequently, he is totally able to deliver those who approach God through him, since he is alive forever and thus forever able to intercede on their behalf. He's there for us. No, our friends aren't always there for us. Our family sometimes can't always be there for us. Sometimes even if they'd like to, they can't be. But Jesus is there for us forever. Even if you're a sinner and you come to him and say, forgive me of my sins, he's there for you. Now, I know some people, they want to go out and live a life of sin and they get caught in trouble and get thrown in jail. And those here in the church that have gone through the jail ministry's certification hear the stories that they tell. You know, there's a lot of jailhouse conversions that only last while they're in jail. And the minute they get out, that conversion's out the window with them, you know. But Jesus is there for us. And even if you're a sinner that is living a vile life, when you say, Jesus, forgive me, and you really mean it, he's there for you. And maybe you're listening to me today over the internet or some other means. I want you to know that Jesus is there for you. He is there for you no matter what you've done, who you are, where you are, whatever the circumstance, Jesus is there for you. God so loved you, the Bible tells us in John 3:16, that he sent his only begotten. Complete Jewish Bible says his only unique son, no one else like him, that he would die for our sins. He has died for your sins. He's paid the price. The only remaining step is for you to say, Jesus, come into my heart. And when you do that and you mean it, he's there for you. He'll be there. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you so much that you so love us and that you're so good to us. Father, I know that if you never did another thing for us, you have blessed us so immensely. that, Father, it's beyond anything that we could expound upon. But I love you, Father. I thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. I thank you for loving us and being there for us. And Father, for those that are listening here, not only in this church building, Father, but those that are listening wherever it may be, I pray, Father, that you would be with them in their time of need right now. Father, Christians around the world are going through a time of need. I pray that you will be there with them. Give them courage, Father. Give them the strength, Father. Give them the fortitude, Father, to stand. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.